Well, there is a major youth movement taking place at the Prairie Village Church of Christ. I got to tell you, I'm pretty excited about it. I haven't seen this many young people here since, well, ever, actually. It's so good to see all of you here, you older young people and you younger young people. I got to tell you, God's really happy when you come to church on Sunday and do the things we've done today. Sing praises to Him, pray to Him, take the Lord's Supper. That's what we did. We remembered what the Lord Jesus did for us when He took His love for us to the cross that day so many years ago. He's so happy with us when we do that. Now, God always loves us. No matter what we do, He loves us. Just like our parents, right? Our parents always love us, but they're not always happy with us, are they? He's happy with us. We make Him very happy when we do these things. And you know, I'm going to let you young people in on a little secret. Sometimes we got to remind our parents about these things because us older folks, we lose sight of that sometimes ourselves. So you young people, you let your parents know this is where we're supposed to be on Sunday, all right? And now we're getting ready to do something very important as well. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to read from God's perfect Word. Pick up your Bible. If you didn't bring one with you, there should be one right in the pew in front of you. Just go ahead and grab that Bible. And open up just to right to the beginning of the Bible. We're going to read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 in a few minutes. Genesis chapter 3, that's the first book of the Bible. If I were to ask you what you thought the most popular game in the whole world, in the history of the world, is, what would your guess be? You think about that for a minute. The most popular game ever. Now, some of you are into sports. Does anybody like sports? Yeah? I've got some hands there. Some people like basketball. Who likes football? Like football? All right. Baseball? Well, see, my favorite is... Don likes everything. How long has it been since you played, Don?
100 years.
100 years. Okay. My favorite's basketball, I got to tell you, but since I can't play that anymore, bowling's my game now. And bowling makes even middle-aged, overweight guys feel like athletes sometimes. So that's why I do bowling. What about board games? Anybody like board games? Maybe that's more your speed. A board game? Maybe Clue or Mousetrap or something. Don likes that too. What about Monopoly? Anybody ever play Monopoly? It's been around for 75 years. Did you know that? You might have thought your parents just got that from the store. It was a new creation. 75 years. Monopoly has its own official website. If you go on that, you'll find out that 275 million versions of that game, over 275 million, have been sold worldwide since it began. And it's available in 111 countries and 43 different languages. That's pretty amazing. Well, maybe your cup of tea is video games. Who likes video games? All right, I thought so. Maybe you think Super Mario Brothers is the most famous game of all time. I want you to know that over 40 million copies of that game have been sold worldwide since 1985, really responsible for Nintendo, the Nintendo brand, even being on the map. I bet we got some Facebookers in here, don't we? Anybody on Facebook? Anybody play Farmville? That's a pretty cool game. Farmville, over 60 million active users playing Farmville. People doing that right now as we speak. Pretty amazing. And some people like cards. Anybody card players in here, I'm sure? Old Maid or Go Fish or Rook. If you're a member of the Dillon household, the name of the game is Euchre. There's no other game to be played other than that. I'm not going back far enough for some of you people, am I? Some people really like Jacks or Hopscotch or Marbles or Tiddlywinks, whatever that might be. I got to tell you, not even going back far enough there. I want you to know the most famous popular game of all time goes back thousands and thousands of years, and it's a game where everybody plays and nobody wins and everybody suffers, and the name of the game I'm talking about is the blame game. That's what everybody seems to like to play. The blame game just happens to be a part of our family history, and I'm afraid it's in our genes. It goes all the way back to our first parents. We're getting ready to read about that in Genesis chapter 3 about Adam and Eve. The game originated in the Garden of Eden. Think about that. In a place called paradise, you'd think people would have something better to do than point the finger at each other and blame each other. But that's exactly what we see taking place here in Genesis chapter 3. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 13 there. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and he placed him in a garden paradise. And because it wasn't good for the man to be alone, God made him a perfect complement, a suitable companion, someone soft and sweet and beautiful. Boy, life was good in paradise, don't you know? Life was very good. The first couple was given everything they could possibly have wanted or needed to be satisfied and stay satisfied. But guess what? They still weren't. They just weren't satisfied with all that God had provided for them. And while surveying all the splendors of paradise, Eve had a little chat with the devil. Now, I got to tell you, that's never a good idea. And that old serpent pointed out that God was holding out on the old girl. But she told him, "Look, he's given us every tree from the garden to eat from, except for that one." And Satan said, "Yeah, but he's keeping the best for himself. The fruit that you want to eat is right there on that forbidden tree." And when she saw that tree and the fruit of that tree, it did look mighty good, and it was mighty appetizing looking. And all of a sudden, she just had to have it. And it was so good that she thought she'd share it with her husband too. That Eve, always thinking about her man. And after eating the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve looked at each other, and for the first time in their lives, they realized, "Hey, we're naked." The first notable consequence of sin is shame. And the first impulse is to cover that up. So they sewed fig leaves together to hide their shame. And when they heard God in the garden, they didn't feel hidden enough, so they ran for cover. They ran for the trees. They went from harmony with God to hiding from God in no time flat. In just the time it took to take one bite. Sin will do that to you. It'll make a mess of you in no time flat. So they're hiding, and God's looking, and God called out to Adam, and he said, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam said, "Well, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And God asked him, "Well, who told you you were naked? God sure didn't do that." And he asked him point blank. He said, "Adam, have you eaten from the tree I told you not to eat from?" And what did Adam do? He manned right up, didn't he? He said, "Yeah, I ate it. I cannot tell a lie. That's just exactly what I did, Lord." Well, not exactly. In verse 12, he said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate it." It was like he had no choice in the matter, right? What was I going to do, Lord? She made me do it. She might as well shove that fruit right down my throat. But did you catch the original source of the blame? Because it's very subtle, and if you're not paying real close attention, you'll miss it. He didn't just say, "The woman gave me to eat of that fruit." He said, "The woman you gave to be with me gave me to eat of that fruit. If you wouldn't have given her to me, God, I'm just saying, maybe I wouldn't be in this condition that I'm in right now." And then God asked Eve, "What have you done?" And what was Eve's response? "Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate from it." A classic response when people do something wrong in their life. "The devil made me do it. The devil deceived me, and I did the wrong thing." Now, technically, they were both right. Eve gave the fruit to Adam, and the serpent did deceive Eve, but I'm just not really convinced that they were owning up to the bad choices that they personally made in their lives. Now, mind you, there was plenty of blame to go around. The serpent tempted Eve. It was its fault. It was responsible. And Eve did give the fruit to Adam. That was her fault. She was responsible. But let me ask you, what did the blame game accomplish, really? What good did it do to point the finger at everybody? Did it get anyone out of trouble? The serpent was punished for his deception. Eve was punished for her disobedience. Adam, he was the only victim, right? He got off scot-free because he was just following orders. He was at the end of the chain of command. Is that how that worked? No, that's not how that worked at all. Adam was as guilty as sin. Adam broke God's law, and Adam suffered because of what he did. And Eve suffered because of what she did, and the serpent suffered because of what it did. You just can't win when it comes to sin. There are no winners in the blame game. It's not even a fun game to play. It's just a total waste of time. Just a bunch of losers playing that game. Don't even play it. Now, actually, the $3 that were passed here are three of the favorites of all time to dish out. When things go wrong in people's lives, who are the three favorite targets that they like to throw the blame at? Quite often, it's their husband or their wife, their spouse, it's God, and it's the devil. People love blaming their husband or their wife for the things that go wrong in their life. Why, if he wasn't such a lazy slob, I wouldn't have to be so rough on him. Now look, I know I hammer him all the time, but I'm only doing it for his own good. I only do that because I love him. I want to help him and try to make him better. Well, if she wasn't such a terrible nag, you know, I wouldn't spend so much time away from home. I'd spend more time at the house. I wouldn't get drunk as much as I do. I wouldn't curse. I wouldn't lie. I wouldn't have to lie if she didn't harp on me all the time. People love blaming their husbands and their wives for the sinful things they do. And Satan, people love to blame the devil for sinning. Now look, Satan wears us out with temptations. Make no mistake about it. It's absolutely the fact. But you know, he can't make us do anything. The devil isn't responsible for the bad things that you do in your life. You are. And people love to blame God for sinning. They do that all the time. Well, God made me this way. I'm only human. Well, look, I'm weak, but I can't help it. I'm just a human being. I'm lustful, but God gave me these lusts, right? Now, James warned us against thinking like that in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Let no one say when he's tempted that I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust." It's our own lust that gets the best of us when we do things wrong in our lives. It's when we give in moments of weakness to temptation. Now look, why did James say, "Let no one say that God did this to us"? I think it's because so many people want to do that. So many people try to pawn that off on God. It's just so important not to play the blame game when we do things wrong or when things aren't going right for us in our lives. Well, what's the harm and playing the blame game? What's so bad about it? In what ways is the blame game destructive? I can think of several ways and a lot of reasons why it's a bad habit to get into. I want to talk to you about three of them this morning that I think are really important and we don't want to miss. First of all, I'll point out to you, as long as we're in the habit of placing blame on others, we're never going to take responsibility for the things we do wrong in our own lives. Do you know that? A man answered an ad in the newspaper looking for a responsible person to fulfill a job opening. And in the interview, the owner of the company asked the man why he considered himself to be responsible. And the man answered, "Well, in every other job I've ever worked at, when something went wrong, my boss pointed his finger at me and said, 'You're responsible.'" Now look, God is looking for responsible people that he can depend on, that he can trust. Not people who are always responsible for making things go wrong, but people who can help others. People who can lead others. People who can make situations better for other people. He's looking for people like that in marriages and families and communities and churches. Responsible people to bring improvement in relations and situations. And responsible people don't pass the buck. When they've done something wrong, they own right up to it. They accept responsibility for that. In Exodus chapter 32, we read about Moses going up into Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God. And he was up there for 40 days spending time with God. And because he didn't come down right away, the people of Israel, who had just recently been freed from Egyptian slavery, they became restless and dissatisfied and distracted. And they told Aaron, Moses' brother, who was left in charge of them, to make a god for them that they could follow. So when Moses came down after 40 days in that mountain, the people of Israel, they were fornicating and singing and dancing around this golden calf that Aaron had made for them to worship. And we read in Exodus chapter 32, verses 21 through 24, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, "Make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we did not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has gold, let them tear it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Now, folks, you are listening here to the words of a skillful excuse maker, an expert butt passer, a professional blame gamer. He blamed everyone but himself for the things that went wrong in that situation. He blamed the people. "Oh, Moses, you know how prone they are to evil," he said in verse 22. He blamed Moses. "It was because of your delay. You were up in that mountain for so long, they didn't know what was going on with you." Look, he even blamed the furnace. In verse 24, he said, "I threw the gold in the fire and poof, out came this calf." Isn't that classic? What a wonderful blame gamer Aaron turned out to be. Let me ask you, are these the actions of a responsible person? A leader that others can follow? Someone that God can depend on? Now look, Aaron was a very good leader, but he failed miserably in this instance. And it was his fault. We read in verse 25, Aaron had let them get out of control, to be a derision among their enemies. The people of Israel were responsible for their own sins, make no mistake about it, but Aaron let them get out of control. Now Moses may even have enabled him a little bit. We read in verse 21 again, "What did this people do to you?" he asked. But he placed the responsibility squarely on the shoulders of Aaron when he said, "What have these people done to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" Aaron was responsible for the terrible sin that the people of Israel committed that day. He didn't want to own up to it, but that didn't change the fact of the matter. And the second reason why it's so important not to play the blame game, it's because if we don't take responsibility, then we'll never make the improvements and corrections that we need to make things better in our lives. If we're unwilling, like Aaron, to own up and accept the responsibility for the difficulty that we bring on ourselves, things are never going to improve for us. They just won't. As long as we see other people as the problem, we're never going to look at that guy in the mirror and have a serious heart-to-heart with the guy we're looking at who actually can do something about the problems that we're having in our lives. Now, King David committed one of the most infamous sins of all time. He completely turned off his conscience. I bet you didn't know that thing had an on-off switch, did you? Well, it does. And he did that. He turned that conscience off. He took another man's wife named Bathsheba. He slept with her. He impregnated her. He lied about it. He deceived others. He even killed her husband to try to cover up his wrongdoing. And when Nathan told him that parable in 2 Samuel chapter 12 about that rich man who had all those flocks and herds and about that poor man who just had that one little lamb that he loved so much and how a visitor came from out of town to the rich man, and the rich man went and killed that poor man's one little lamb. When Nathan told David that story, David was outraged, and he wanted to know who the perpetrator of that crime was. He assured Nathan he'd make the guilty party pay the victim four times over for the damage he had caused. And when Nathan looked David squarely in the eyes and told him, "You are the man," I want you to notice what David did. As bad as his sinful situation was, as terrible as the consequences were, as much damage and destruction as he had caused, when Nathan told him that he was the person responsible for that, in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He owned up to his mistake. It wasn't until he owned up that he could make the corrections. That's why it's so important to own up to it, to take the responsibility. Look, he still suffered greatly because of that. But he stepped up and he stopped the bleeding. The greater the sin, the greater the tendency to stay in denial, to shift the blame, to pass the buck, to play that blame game. The more shame that's involved, the more we want to play the game. When we get caught up in things that we've done wrong in our lives, how are we going to turn that around? We're going to do just like David did. When we're caught up, we're going to own up. And we're going to stop the madness. Your wife didn't make you do it. The devil didn't make you do it. God didn't make you do it. Neither did the IRS or Uncle Sam. The things that you did wrong in your life, you did that. You're responsible. And it's so important to face up to the reality of that, because only you can make the corrections that you need to make. The third and final reason why it's so important not to play the blame game is because if we're always blaming other people for the things that are going wrong in our lives, we're always going to be viewing ourselves as a victim. Victims always see themselves at the mercy of others, and they never do what is in their own best interest to be the master of their own destiny. We're never going to grow into the kind of people that God wants us to be if we're always viewing ourselves as being victimized by other people. As tough a pill it is to swallow, that pride and that shame and that guilt, we need to find a way to do that, or we're never going to be able to turn our lives around and make things better. I want you to know that even as sinful and foolish as Jonah was for trying to run from the presence of God, he faced up to responsibility of his own actions eventually, and he turned things around. God had told Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites, the wicked people who lived in the nation of Assyria. And Jonah hated those people so much, when God told him to go east to Nineveh, Jonah jumped in a boat going west for Tarshish on the other side of the world. But God grabbed Jonah's attention when he was in that ship. He hurled a great storm at it, and the storm was so severe and fierce that it nearly destroyed the ship and all the people in it. And as bad as that situation was that Jonah had found himself in, I want you to notice a couple of things about Jonah that I think are very commendable and that we can learn some valuable lessons from. First of all, when it was obvious that the storm was his fault and he was bringing harm to other people, he said to them in chapter 1 and verse 12, "Pick me up and throw me into sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." Make no mistake about it, folks. Jonah felt sorry for himself. He felt like he was being victimized, even by God himself. But he understood that he was the man, that he was the one bringing the difficulty to himself and others, and not the other way around. He knew he wasn't the victim. He knew he was victimizing other people. The second thing I want you to notice about Jonah that was commendable is after he owned up to his own sin, he faced up to the realities of the situation, and he did what he needed to do to make things better. He told those people to throw him in the sea. And it wasn't until that point that the storm was calmed and that the people were saved. Look, he faced certain death being thrown in that sea. That was a tough pill to swallow, mind you. But he knew that was the only way things were going to get better for the people around him. Now, I'm sure he thought he was as good as dead, but it wasn't until that point when he was thrown into that water that God was able to swoop him up in the mouth of that fish, spit him up on dry land, and turn his life back around, back in the direction of following God. Please don't view yourself as the victim when things go wrong in your life, because if you view yourself that way, you put all the power to resolve your dilemmas in the hands of other people, and they'll never get resolved that way. Look at yourself as the responsible person. Own up to your own responsibility. Do what you need to do to make things right. And then and only then will things get better for you and the people around you who might be suffering because of your own bad decisions. Accept the challenge to own up to your own mistakes, your culpability and what's going wrong in your life, and then do something about it. Accept the responsibility to make your marriage better. If you're playing the blame game right now, stop doing that. As long as you're doing that, it's never going to get better. Let me ask you, you ever feel like you married the wrong person? Do you ever think maybe your spouse did? Maybe that you're the problem and not them? Instead of asking, "How could I have married the wrong person?" why don't you ask yourself, "How can I become a better person? How can I become a better husband? How can I become a better wife?" And be a good example to other people. You always blaming your boss and your coworker, or the traffic cop or the government or everybody else but yourself for the things going wrong in your day? You do that around your kids and your grandkids, guess what's going to happen to them? They're going to become professional game blamers. They're going to kick it up to a new level. They're going to invent new levels, levels that you never imagined. Why not just stop looking for other people to blame? Did you know people who are in the habit of finding fault in others seldom find anything else? No matter how much fault you find in another person, you know who will never change? You. You have the ability to make the changes in your life to make you happy. And accept the responsibility for your own sins. God didn't tempt you to sin. The devil did, but he didn't force you to do that. The devil never has to hold a gun to anybody's head to get them to do something wrong. You did that all on your own. Well, you can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 234 in just a moment as a song of encouragement for you to obey the gospel this morning. Let me ask you, wouldn't it be great just to hear someone say when they did something wrong, just to hear them say, I sinned. Nobody's fault but mine. I did that. I did it because I wanted to. Wouldn't that be refreshing to hear instead of a bunch of excuses and blame shifting? Actually, you shouldn't wait to hear someone else say that. God wants to hear you say that Himself. He doesn't want you to say it to me. He wants you to say it to Him. He wants you to own up to your own sinfulness to Him. He wants you to confess your wrongdoings. He wants you to be sorry for the things you've done wrong in your life. And don't accept blame for everything that's gone wrong in this world. That's false guilt. False guilt leads to paralysis. But you know what true guilt leads to? It leads to repentance. And guilt can be a very useful tool if God can take that and use that to your advantage. If your guilt can be the incentive for you to be sorry for your sins, to stop repeating those same sinful things over and over, and to turn your life around and give it to God, guilt is the best thing that ever happened to you. You ready to own up and accept responsibility for your own sins? It's not until then that God can do anything with you. It's not to that point that God can pick you up and clean you up and make you whole and make you a new person in Christ Jesus. You ready to be made new in Christ? You ready to be saved? You ready to have your sins forgiven? We can baptize you into Christ this very morning. That's when God washes away those old sins and He wipes the slate clean and makes you a new person. That's when you contact the blood of Christ. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you've got caught up in some sin like King David did, or you're trying to run from God like Jonah did. Maybe you're in denial of that this very moment. Maybe you're not owning up to your own responsibility and your own sinfulness. You ready to make that right this morning? You ready to confess that? You don't have to say a word to me. You'll never have to answer to me, but you will have to answer to God one day. You can have that conversation with God right there in your seat. You never even have to get up, never have to open your mouth. Tell Him you're sorry for your sins. Tell Him you're ready to repent. You're determined not to repeat those things any longer, and He'll forgive you. But it's not until we accept the responsibility for our own wrongdoings that God can do anything with us. Can we help you this morning? Make your life right with God? Anything we can do for you this morning? Baptize you into Christ? Pray for you, pray with you, study with you. You let me know what you need to do. You come up here and tell me those things while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.